All right, thank you, Pastor. Well, I appreciate all those kind words, and I'm just really excited to be here with you, and we're going to have a wonderful time in the Word. We'll pray over the Word in just a moment. I want to give you a little introduction to the CDs and books we have back there. There was a day when I was a young man, I had a full head of hair, you know, way back in the day. And one day I said, Lord, I wish I had more than one body to serve you with. Man, if I could have, Lord, if I could have three bodies, you know, I could be a missionary and an evangelist and a pastor all at the same time. And then I looked at the copy machine and I said, Lord, I love you so much. I just wish I could put myself in that copy machine and make thousands of me to serve you all over the world. And the Lord spoke to me right then and said, do it. And so that's what those are. Those are little copies of me that can remain in this area and you can pass me around. Now we have a new thing. We're just starting this very week to send out what we call encouragement videos. And they're some of the greatest teachings that I've learned over the years, condensed to about a 3-minute video. And then we send them to everybody that we have on an email list. And they're free. And then what we hope you'll do is sign up your email. And then when you get one, if you really get blessed by it, I hope you'll connect it to your social media network and see how many times you can multiply me and send me someplace. Amen. Now, we have two ways for you to get free stuff. If anytime you buy two books, you get a free CD, an audio sermon CD. And anytime you buy four CDs, then you get a fifth one for free, and we pay the sales tax for you. So we try to give you as much as we can and still stay in business, okay? Now, the message I preached last time I was here, I believe, was 21 Ways to Forgive. If you don't have that book, I highly recommend it. This last August, I was in Bismarck, North Dakota, and I met a lady who had bought 8 of these books for her 8 sisters. She bought one for herself. After she read it, some of these sisters had not spoken in 30 years. So she sent them all the book. They all read the book. They all forgave each other. And now they're calling and visiting each other. Isn't that wonderful? So those kind of miracles happen. And this little book is fully illustrated. And now we're getting it in prisons. I just sent 25 books to a Deer Ridge Correctional Facility in Oregon. And I'm going to be getting a list of all the chaplains in Washington, sending them a sample book. And so I'm always looking for people that would like to buy some books at a discounted rate. We discount them even farther from $5 down to $4 each. And so anyway, you can pray about stuff like that. Would you stand with me now, and we're going to pray over the Word. And Father, we just come to you in the name of Jesus. We're so glad for your awesome plan of redemption. I pray you just take me over and speak through me today. And bring us all into intimate oneness with you, Lord, while there's time for people to see Jesus in us while we're still here on earth. We want the whole world to know that the Father sent Jesus and that you love those people just as much as you love Jesus. So change us from glory to glory into your very image, that multitudes will be blessed around the world as a result, even of what happens here today. Now surround us with a guard of warrior angels, a big guard so nothing can hinder, but your faithful ministering angels by each of us to help us receive and retain your word that we might bear abundant fruit for the glory of the name of Jesus. Let's say his name together. Ready? In Jesus' name. Now before you're seated, I want you to greet some one person only and just say, look, I know you're not perfect, but relax. I'm praying for you. All right. Are we praying for each other,
too,
brother?
Brother?
All right, all right. Good deal. All right. Brother Tim, you want to put that first picture up? All right. Now, here's what I'm going to do, folks. I'm going to give you a double-barreled sermon. I'm going to actually give you 2 sermons in one service, about 20 minutes each. When I get down to the first one, I'm going to have you raise your hands and shake them to shake the truth down into your legs so I have enough room to put the next one in, okay? All right, Tim, would you put up that first picture? I want to speak to you first of all about how humility is the key to revival. Now, you know, the Bible says, if my people who are called by my name will do what? Humble themselves. And then what?
Pray.
and pray. So first comes humility, then comes answered prayer. Now, I have a passion in my heart to raise up spiritual leaders. And in the book of Ephesians, Paul said this. He said, God, you know, Jesus gave apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists to prepare the saints to do the work of the ministry. That means you're all ministers. And then it says, until we all come to the knowledge of the Son of God and the unity of the faith and become mature, it says until we all now, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So one day I was asking God, I said, how spiritual can we get this side of the resurrection? We figure, you know, I can't be very spiritual because I'm in this old body. So I'm just saying, Lord, before the resurrection, how much like Jesus can we get? And when you look at what Paul said in Ephesians, he didn't give the resurrection to make us to the whole stature of the fullness of Christ. He gives us truly godly spiritual leaders, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists, who will train you to live just like they do and bear as much fruit as they do. See, until we all come to the unity of faith, knowledge of the Son of God, amen, become mature. Everybody say, until we all.
Until we all.
Until we all. So I tell people, God has a way for each one of you to bring him massive glory. He's got individual ways for you, see? Now, I have a passion to raise up spiritual leaders, and I am writing a new, well, I've written a book. It's at the publishers now. It's being typeset, and all the 63 artwork is being laid out in it. The cover is done, and the professional edit's been done, and soon we'll have it in an ebook. It's called Good and Faithful Servant, A Trumpet Call to Return to Spiritual Leadership. For the last 30 years or so, the church world has been teaching pastors leadership, but not spiritual leadership. It's mostly secularized as the way someone would lead a sports team or a, you know, company like Coca-Cola. And the idea was leadership's all the same. I beg to differ. Leadership is not all the same. When you're leading many to righteousness, you have to be righteous. You can't lead many to intimacy with God just knowing leadership techniques. You have to know God.
Amen.
All right, so anyway, one of the chapters in this new book is about humility. Now, humility is a key to getting grace and great anointing. This is Joseph's elevator. I'm going to tell you about Joseph. Now, God gave Joseph a great call. When he was just a teenager, he had two spiritual dreams. They weren't just pizza dreams. Well, they were godly dreams, prophetic dreams. And he knew that God was going to have him be a ruler and that his brothers were going to bow down to him, even that his father and stepmother were going to bow down to him. But when he told his older brothers, and he had 10 older brothers, one younger brother, oh, they hated him. They said, we're never going to bow down to that guy. And so one day when his father sent him on an errand to check up on him or tell him a message, they grabbed him, tore up his robe of many colors, dipped it in goat blood so that they could tell their father that a wild animal ate him. And they threw him in a pit, and then they sold him as a slave. Now, see, when you get a great call from God, God wants to give you more grace. And grace isn't just some excuse so that we can live any old way and say, well, we live by grace. We don't have to obey God. We don't have to love God. We don't have to try very hard. We have so much grace. That's called hyper grace or phony grace. I call it lazy grace. I want amazing grace. And amazing grace gives us power. Amen? To really live godly and please God. Now, in order to give us that kind of power, God has to take us down to different levels of humility. And while that one elevator's going down, the grace elevator's going up because he gives grace to the humble. But you see, if you don't understand that process, you might think, man, God gave me a great call and then everything went wrong.
Come on.
That's what Joseph thought. You know? That's what he was tempted to think anyway, because he's get this great call, and then what happens? Man, he gets sold as a slave. He's there on the auction block. They sold slaves without any clothes on, naked, so they could see what health they were in. What a shameful thing. And then bought by the meanest person in Egypt, Potiphar, the captain of the Pharaoh's bodyguard. Well, he didn't get mad at God. He could have said, "What are you doing? You must have lost your mind." No, he just was faithful to God, and his spiritual gift of administration began to manifest, and soon Potiphar put him in charge of his whole big household, and he began to manage that whole household. Now, after a while, the young wife that Potiphar was married to lusted after young, handsome Joseph and tried to seduce him, but when she grabbed his coat and said, "Come lie with me," he ran out of the house, but he left his coat in her grasp. And that made her mad, so she accused him of trying to rape her. And then he was thrown into maximum security prison. This was not a little prison. This was where the king's prisoners were kept. Now he could see the elevator's going down. Now he's on the prisoner level. But he just kept serving God and being cheerful. And pretty soon they put him in charge of the whole prison. Now his administrative gift is growing. See, his elevator's going up on the other side. Because the Bible says we're being transferred into the Lord's image from glory to glory. But that's the positive side of it. The other side is we're going down to death to self. Amen. So after he was put in charge of the whole prison, Pharaoh got mad at his cupbearer, which was the butler, and the baker, and threw them into prison. And they both had dreams. And Joseph interpreted their dreams and said, "You're going to get your job back in 3 days, but in 3 days, you're going to get impaled on a pole and the birds are going to come eat your flesh." And it happened just that way. The baker was killed, but the cupbearer went back into service of Pharaoh. And as he was being released, Joseph said, "Now please remember me to Pharaoh, because I haven't done anything wrong that I should be here in prison." But the Bible says he forgot him for 2 whole years. And that meant it was as if Joseph was down here on what I call a dead man walking level. Let's see if we can, right there. You see, he was humble enough to be used in the gifts of the Spirit, but now he's forgotten and he's down there. But let's look at the other side. You see, the grace elevator's going up. First an errand, now he's over a household, now he's over a prison, now he starts to move in the gifts of the Spirit. And suddenly, Pharaoh had 2 dreams. None of the wise men could interpret. So that's when the cupbearer, the butler, remembered. They called Joseph. He interpreted Pharaoh's dreams, and Pharaoh made him his right-hand man. And he began to gather the 20% of the grain for the 7 years of abundance that he prophesied were coming. And so now he has a national ministry. See, he's over the nation. But when those 7 years of abundance were done, the 7 years of famine came that were prophesied. And now the nations began to come to Joseph for food. In fact, the Bible says the world came to Joseph. Well, that would have been all the nations around Egypt. So he had an international ministry. Now he remained on that low level of humility, even though he's on this high level of grace, because after many, many years went by, and Jacob and all of his brothers came down to Egypt, and he provided for them all, forgave them all. Well, finally, Jacob died, and instead of going right in to ask Pharaoh for permission to go to Canaan to bury him in Canaan, his dad in Canaan, he asked Pharaoh's officials to go to Pharaoh. Now, he was over them in authority. So he could have walked right. He was Pharaoh's right-hand man. But instead, he goes to the officials and said, "Would you go ask Pharaoh's permission?" That showed that he continued to live humbly. Now, humility is going to give you anointing. It's going to give you a ministry, but then it's going to keep you from corrupting. Does that make good sense? Huh? All right, now Jesus said the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is the one that's humbled like this little child here. So we don't think of ourselves as being anybody great, but if we could just be really humble, we'd be really great in the eyes of the Lord. See? Amen. Now you might not think, "Well, I don't think I'll ever be a great leader," you know, but then start thinking, "I'd like to lead many to righteousness." You don't have to have a title. You don't have to be over any big, multiple staff. But you all ought to want to lead many people to righteousness. Amen? Because that's what Daniel said. It says, those who lead many to righteousness will shine like the stars of the heavens. Now, I got into the ministry because of humility. I got hired full-time because of humility. And here's how that happened. I was working part-time for a church, and I had cut a 50-hour week in half, and I worked 25 hours a week for the mill and about 40 hours a week for the church for $100 a month for that church. 25 hours a week, I'd work 40 hours. Well, the pastor thought that was out working pretty good, so he hired a youth pastor, gave him a bigger desk and the same amount of money, and he hadn't done any volunteer work. And he had a bigger desk. And I'm looking at his desk one day and I'm thinking, man, this is unfair. I ought to tell that pastor, you know, this is not fair. You promote this guy up, basically promote him above me, give him the same amount of pay. He's never worked for free. And now he's got the bigger desk. And the Holy Spirit just said, keep your mouth shut and work. Keep your mouth shut and do your work. Now, I did that. I didn't complain at all. And within 30 days, the youth pastor was fired. And one day the pastor was looking at those two desks and he said, hey, this desk is bigger than Wes's desk. He hadn't even noticed. Give that desk to Wes. And then pretty soon he hired me full time. Now that's 47 years ago. I've been in the ministry 47 years. I want you all to just to say, well, I don't feel like I'm the brainiest or the strongest or the sharpest tool in the tool chest. But you know what? I think I could humble myself. Close your eyes and lift your face up to God and wave your hand at God and say, Lord, I believe with your help I could humble myself. Hallelujah. And then you could promote me. See? Everybody say, well, I could probably do that. Yes, I believe you could. Now, my teaching ministry began through humility. On the way to Bible college, I found Proverbs 1:23. It says, if you'll turn up my rebuke, I'll pour out my spirit on you and make my words known to you. And I said, man, that would fix everything that's wrong with me. And we were driving down the Columbia River Gorge, coming from South Dakota to Eugene, Oregon, to Bible college. My dad was driving. And I looked out the window and I said, oh God, I vow, I make a covenant with you on the Columbia River. I vow to turn at your rebuke. If you'll take the time to rebuke me, I'll always turn at your rebuke. And the sign of our covenant will be the Columbia River. As long as you see it, remember that if you take the time to rebuke me, I'll turn at your rebuke. Now, you see, to be a teacher, you got to be teachable. So I have so much fun teaching. You can tell I have fun teaching, can't you? Just looking at me when I teach, I'm having so much fun when I teach. Well, that all began when I vowed to be teachable. Now, any of you and all of you could do that. And Proverbs 1:23 would be true for you. If you turn at God's correction, he'll pour out his spirit on you. It's a guaranteed way to get God to speak to you and to communicate to you. Everybody say, wow. It's guaranteed. Now, lift your face up like a sunflower looking at the sun. Wave your hand at God and say, I'm right over here, God. I'm right over here. I could sure use some correction. Hallelujah. 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 Lift both hands. Wave them at God. Say, I could really use it. Hallelujah. And I'd like it. And I wouldn't fight it or anything. I'd just rejoice. Hallelujah. Now, see, God can raise up just, you got about 100 people or more here. Well, God could make all of you teachers. Just got to be real teachable. Amen. Amen? Because it's like a lightning rod. A lightning rod way up high there is going to attract the lightning. And that humble attitude attracts God's communication. Now one day God spoke to me and said, I'm not impressed with your anointing. That kind of shocked me. But you see, it's his anointing. No matter how anointed you get, don't get impressed with yourself. Don't get impressed with your anointing. It's not your anointing really. It's his anointing. Amen? Say a good amen to that. All right, so it's very important. Now, some people are what I call anointing chasers, and they want to follow around real anointed people and get a double portion. They're real zealous. They want to get the double portion anointing. You know, that's what the prophet Elijah had, this tremendous anointing, but Elisha said, I'd like to get a double portion of your anointing. And the prophet Elijah said, you've asked for a hard thing. Why is it hard? Because to have great big anointing in grace and power, you've got to go down the elevator of humility and live on dead man walking level. And that's why it's hard. It's hard to let your old self die. Amen? Yeah. It's not easy to crucify the flesh or deny the flesh or lose the flesh or put off the flesh. Four things the Bible says to do. And so anointing chasers don't want to go down that elevator of humility. They want a shortcut. And they want to catch somebody that has a great anointing and just get it transferred and take a shortcut. Now, I want to tell you that you can get great anointing coming through the hands of other people if you are humble. And that's the way that Elisha was. He was a servant to his master Elijah for 15 years or something like that. And the Bible says he poured water on his hands. He was just a humble servant. So when it came time to transfer anointing, he was humble, and that made it easy. Does that make sense? But don't try to do shortcuts. I ran into a person one time. They said, I followed Ruth Heflin around. I wanted a double portion of her anointing, this lady said. She said, I always had a crowd around her and I couldn't get to her, but I caught her in the woman's bathroom. And in the woman's bathroom, I said, Ruth, I want a double portion of your anointing. She said, she lifted up her hand, touched me on the forehead, and I was thrown against the wall by the power of God. And I didn't say anything. I just kept quiet. Because you see, when the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus with unlimited anointing, he didn't throw him to the ground. It was in the form of a dove. Amen. Now, when somebody has something wrong in their life, or there's a demonic presence around them, or they have wrong attitudes, the Holy Spirit would throw them against the wall. So that was not a good thing to hear. And she didn't understand what was going on. But she was what I call an anointing chaser. May God lead her into all truth. Because we can be zealous and be childish. But I'd like all of you to have a double portion of the anointing. I'd like all of you to have wonderful ministries. You'll have to ride the elevator. Worship God for just a moment, please. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God won't make it hard for you to get the anointing, but you'll be able to bear it if you're humble. Now, James and John said, we want to sit at your right and left hand. They were anointing chasers. And Jesus said, can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? They said, we can. He said, you will. I can't grant you right and left hand positions. James died as a martyr, one of the early martyrs. John was a living martyr the rest of his life. Now the Bible says Jesus humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. He humbled himself even to death. And that's the cup, you see. And so if you want a ministry, if you want anointing, and then if you'd say, I'd like great anointing, like great ministry, well, then you're going to have to familiarize yourself with humility and ride the elevator down so that you can ride the grace elevator up. Now, folks, listen, look at me and listen. I'm your friend. I'm an old veteran. I'm kind of like a spiritual father. Now, I'm going to be 70 in February 24th. I've been in the ministry 47 years, so I feel like I have something to say to you to help you. Amen? Amen. And the Lord would just love to give you all tremendous grace, tremendous power, tremendous ministries, but he'll have to teach you the ways of humility. Amen? Now, what I started to say was most people stop the elevator. How many of you know Navy SEAL training? The training is so rough that they have a bell to ring if they decide to quit. And if they said, I just can't take any more of this, they go ring the bell and they kick them out of the Navy SEAL program. Now, I believe that a lot of Christians are on the way down and on the way up to great ministries, but they wonder, why is all this bad stuff happening to me? I don't like this process. I'm going to stop this. Enough of this. You're not fair. I'm not being treated fair. And you can stop that elevator anywhere you want. Somebody say, oh me, oh my, or amen, or hallelujah, or something. Amen. All right. Thank you, Jesus. Now, as wonderful as humility is, pride is just as terrible. And so the Lord has warned me some big warnings about pride. There's nothing worse than a prideful minister. But when I was up one night in the middle of the night preparing for my very first revival service, I was an associate pastor, but I'd been asked to do a five-service revival seminar Sunday through Wednesday. And I said, I want to live for your word. I want to eat your word, breathe your word, sleep your word, dream your word. I want your word to become flesh in me, if that's possible. Like the word Jesus was the word made flesh. Is that possible? I said, if it is, I sure would like it. And while I was carrying on that way, God interrupted me and said, all right, I'll take you at your word. You will be totally mine. That means you'll have great success. If at the height of your success you turn from your sincere love for me and embrace the praises of men, you'll be committing spiritual adultery. Men will not be able to tell if you commit spiritual adultery, but if you do, I will withdraw from you until you commit sins in the flesh that they can see, and then everyone will know what you are. Then there was a holy hush. Now we all have that if, you see. And so if we get used of God and we get prideful, deception rides in on the back of pride. We're immediately self-deceived. And then you hear stories of ministers falling into immorality, many, many of them knocked out of the ministry. We hear stories of ministers running off with money. But whenever I hear that, I always think, I bet they took the praise of people first. Because if you'll steal God's glory, you'll steal somebody's wife. You'll steal somebody's husband. You'll steal some money. Now, you got to tell the Lord, I don't want that old self-exalting pride. Wave your hand at God and say, I don't want that stuff. See, because there's a lot more of it in you than you know about. I always thought I was humble. I'm so humble. And then the Lord will show me how many more levels of humility there are. Amen. And you can always be more humble than you think. All right, just resist pride. Tell the Lord you don't want it. Now, one day I was starting to pioneering a church. And the pastor that was the presbyter during that time in this big city of 400,000 wanted me to have my new church in this part of the city where there was an ethnic group of people that were very different from me. And he didn't want those people in his church. He wanted everybody else. So he wanted me to go to, you know, what was a real low-class part of town with this different ethnic group. And I tried really hard, because that was fine with me, but I couldn't find a building over there. And he was very arrogant. So one day I said to him, Brother so-and-so, if I can't find a building in that part of the city, where should I go? He said, two words come to mind, but I won't say them. He meant go to hell. Now one day I called him Brother so-and-so, and he said, don't call me brother, call me pastor. Well, I was having trouble starting the church. I couldn't get any money until I actually found a place to meet. The district wouldn't release the funds. And so I went to church at a four-square church, and while they were just worshiping, and I said, oh God, I don't ever want to be like that man. And God spoke to me and said, when you win the crown, don't bow down and worship your image in it. Now, our achievements can be like a shiny golden crown, and we can see our image in it. And then if we bow down to our achievement, see, we make our achievements our idol and we get prideful. How many of you know we're supposed to cast our crowns at Jesus' feet? Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. All right, so we want to be humble, we don't want to be prideful. Now, almost every day you live will be a humility test. And there's the doctor can tell all kinds of things from blood tests, and Jesus can tell all kinds of things from humility tests. But the good thing about a humility test is if you pass the test, you get more grace. Amen? Amen? So every time there's a chance to humble yourself, it's an opportunity. And I thought I'd give you just a couple of them. There's like 10 different ones in the book that we're making. I'll just give you a few, and then we want to go into that little sermon on prayer. One of the tests is God will speak to you through someone who doesn't know as much as you know. Now, Moses was talking to God face to face, but God reserved a truth to tell him, and he spoke that truth through his father-in-law, who had just come to God the day before. He was a priest of Midian, but that was a heathen priesthood. And when he heard about Jehovah God, the Bible says he brought a sacrifice. And he said, Jehovah is God. Amen. And he became a believer. Now the next day he saw Moses standing as judge with about 1 million people around him. And that night he said, what you're doing is not good. You need to appoint judges of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. And this have them bring the most difficult cases to you. And Moses recognized the voice of God speaking through that new convert. But if he'd have been prideful, he'd have said, you know who you're talking to? I talk to God face to face. You just barely came to God. You don't have anything to say to me. Shut up, sit down, be quiet. But Moses passed the test and got additional grace. But King Josiah flunked the test. Now, who spoke? God spoke to him through the Pharaoh of Egypt. And Pharaoh said, I'm coming up, but I don't want to fight with you. I'm going to go around you and attack Syria. And God told me to hurry. And God is with me. And if you fight me in battle, God will destroy you. Now, I'm sure Josiah thought, I'm the golden boy of revival. I'm the one that's destroying all these idols and everything. I've brought the whole Jewish nation back to a real revival. I'm the golden boy. God would speak to me directly if he wanted to speak to me. He certainly wouldn't speak to that stupid Pharaoh that worships the sun.
Come on. Yeah.
Now, what am I saying? I'm saying, husbands, God might speak to you through your wife. And wives, I'm saying God might speak to you through your husband. You say, I know, I absolutely know I know more than that dumb guy. Amen. You better be humble. God can even speak through us through our children. Well, wave your hand at God. That's my message on humility. Tell the Lord, you know, he respects beginner level humility. And so the man that was saying, oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, beating on his chest. Jesus said he went home justified. We have to come to God and say, you know, I need a Savior, Lord. I can't get to heaven on my own good works. Lift your faces up, wave your hand at God and say, Lord, I'm going to humble myself since you respect beginner level humility. Thank you, Lord. And then humble yourself when somebody provokes you to anger, humble yourself. When you get a great big miracle, don't think you're the most special person in the world. Give all the glory to God. Amen. And keep humbling yourself. All right, let's move now to second bunch of CDs. I told you I was going to give you two messages. Now's the time you got to lift both hands up and shake them. Shake the truth down into your legs. Everybody do that, okay? So there you go. Shake it down. We're going to give you one more message. Hallelujah. Everybody say praise the Lord or hallelujah or glory to God. All right. All right, Tim, would you put that first message up, that first one up there? Now, I want to speak to you about being a door opener for God. And there's a verse in the Bible, John 15, 7 and 8. Listen to this. I'm going to quote it. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you'll ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. I always say that if he says much, it must look massive to us, because he threw the universe out there and nobody can find the end of it. And so if Jesus said much fruit, it surely would look massive to us. Amen. I always like to pray, I want to bring you massive glory. Now, one day I was reading that and the Holy Spirit gave me a conviction of righteousness. There's three kinds of conviction. The Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Well, sin is when the Holy Spirit says, come back here, you're going the wrong way. Amen? Get back up on my lap here. But a conviction of righteousness is when the Holy Spirit said, you're doing good. And so one day as I read that, the Holy Spirit gave me a conviction of righteousness and spoke to me, you qualify. That startled me. I read the verse again. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask whatever you wish and it'll be given to you. I thought, hey, I believe I do abide in him. I believe his word abides in me. I give my whole life to his word. I thought, wow, I'm going to ask whatever I wish. And I wrote down 200 prayer requests. Amen. I got a legal pad and I just began to write down everything I could think of. Now I want to challenge you to believe that verse is true, because in my opinion, most Christians read it but don't believe it. Because if you believed that you qualified, you'd not have such little tiny short prayer lists. Come on. You'd start asking whatever you wish. You'd start thinking big and small. Say, I need some new shoes, but I'd like to see revival in North Korea. Come on. Ask for little things, ask for big things, all kinds of things. Wave your hand at God. Wouldn't it be wonderful? God just gives you a conviction of righteousness and say, you do abide in me. My word does abide in you. Now get busy and ask some stuff. I want your joy to be full. Now, I started asking for things. I said, I want money to reprint two of my books, 5,000 copies each. Plus, I want to get out of debt. 9,000 in credit card debt in our ministry. A couple weeks later, I opened a generic envelope and it had a check for $21,654.19 from a trust fund. Somebody that subscribed to our monthly sermons had written me in her will without me knowing it. And I just began to check off those things. Now, John is the one who recorded the words in John 15, 7 and 8. But in 1 John, he gives the same two qualifications. See, if you abide in me and my word abides in you. That's the only two things you need to get answers to prayer. So, 1 John chapter 3, verse 21 through 22. We have a typo there. It says, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. Now you see, if you're a mean old ornery Pentecostal boogerhead, then when you go to pray, your heart condemns you. And the Lord's saying, you've been mean, you've been nasty, you've been ornery, you've been selfish. I don't want to hear any prayers from you until you repent. So then you got to repent and then you're ready. Your heart doesn't condemn you then, and you're ready to pray with confidence. But the Lord would like us to live in a way to where we don't have to take time to repent, because we do that automatically all the time. The minute the Lord points out anything, we keep up to date. Now the second one, this is the confidence we have in approaching God. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If he hears us, we know we have what we asked of him. And that's the confidence that comes from praying a prayer that he wants to hear. So folks, listen, you got to be the kind of person God wants to hear if you abide in me. You got to pray the kind of prayers he wants to hear if my word abides in you. Be the kind of person he wants to hear. Pray the kind of prayers he wants to hear. Now in Bible college, I didn't have much faith my first year, and my roommate got a migraine headache, and he had that all day long. And at night he called us to surround him and pray for him to be healed. And I was afraid somebody'd ask me to pray and he wouldn't get healed, and I'd be embarrassed and they'd all see that I didn't have any faith. So I got on the outside and I sat down on a chair. They were standing around him. I got as far away as I could, sat down on a chair, tried to be invisible. And the most spiritual kid stood on his tiptoes, pointed over everybody and said, Wes, the Holy Spirit told me he wants you to lead us in prayer. Now the Holy Spirit brought this verse to me. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if he hears us, we have what we ask. So I began my terrified prayer. Oh God, hear us. And I thought, I'll ask him. But then I thought, I've got to make absolutely sure he's listening. Because if he listens, he'll do it. So I said again, oh God, hear us. I was about ready to ask, but I thought, I've got to make absolutely sure he's listening, because if he's listening, he'll do it. So I said the third time, oh God, hear us. And Jesus touched my roommate on the head. He was instantly healed. He threw up his hands, began to shout, and none of us had touched him. Jesus really did touch him on the head. I never got to pray my terrified prayer. Now Jesus stood before the tomb of Lazarus. They rolled away the stone and the odor of 4 days of decay hit him in the face, defying him to get an answer to prayer. And he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew you always hear me. Now the wonderful thing is God wants to bring us into that same kind of confidence that Jesus had in prayer. And if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence. Amen. And receive anything we ask. And this is the confidence we have in approaching him. We ask anything according to his will. Now, how would you know what his will is? Now, how many of you wives know what kind of bread your husband likes at the grocery store? Do you have to call him on the phone and say, honey, what kind of bread do you want this week? Do you have to call him and say, sweetheart, what kind of coffee do you want me to bring home this week? Don't you already know that? Now, the more you read the Bible, the more you're going to say, he's going to like this prayer. Because you know what? I know what he's like. I know him. I'm going to ask for some money to support an orphan. He ain't going to say no to that. No. That's right. Hallelujah. So desire to be the kind of person that God always hears. Love him, seek him in his word, get filled with what he's like, so you can pray the kind of prayers he likes. But then love to obey him, love to please him, love to walk humbly and walk in love, so that when you go to the prayer room, he gets all excited. Because you're the kind of person he wants to hear. Now Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Jesus is speaking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and feast with him or her and they with me. Now, I always thought that was a soul-winning scripture, which it is, and I've used it to lead many people to Christ, that Jesus stands at the door of your heart and knocks. You have to open the door, let him in, and he'll come in and live inside of you. But several years ago, the Holy Spirit showed me that it doesn't say heart in the verse. It just says, "Behold, I stand at the door." And then the Holy Spirit showed me this is a prayer scripture because he stands at the door of our situations and knocks, wanting us to open the door so he can come in and bring heaven's will to pass. Jesus said, "Pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And his will just isn't automatically done down here. He works through prayer. Amen. Now, just this week, I was reading the story of Isaac praying for Rebecca so she could have children. They were married for 20 years. And they had the promise from God. God had told Abraham in several different appearances, "I'm going to make your children, your descendants, like the stars of the heavens and like the sands on the seashore." And so Isaac just thought it's going to happen. But it didn't happen. And it didn't go on. He didn't give any grandsons to Abraham there for 20 years. And then he prayed. And the Bible says God answered and said, "I'm going to give you children now because you prayed." He didn't say, "Because I spoke to Abraham and gave the prophecy." He said, "Because you prayed." Now see, we got to pray the prophecies. I didn't used to understand that. I thought if God gives a prophetic word, it's just automatic. It just comes to pass. No, that reveals God's will. And God reveals his will through the prophets, but he brings it to pass through the intercessors. So Jesus wants to come in to your home, to our school system, to the Congress, to North Korea, to Saudi Arabia, to the foster kid situation, to the sex trafficking industry. There's all kinds of situations, but he needs somebody to pray. And he'll stand out there and knock unless he has door openers. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you have it, to Luke chapter 12 and verse 35. And this is a great scripture for door openers. I used to think it just meant to be ready for the coming of Christ. Luke 12, 35 through 38. Luke chapter 12, 35 through 38. Now Jesus said, "Be dressed, ready for service." He didn't say, "Be ready for evacuation." He said, "Be dressed, ready for service. And keep your lamps burning like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him." Now when Jesus comes in the clouds with the trumpet call of God and the dead are raised, he's not going to knock. Come on. But it says it'll be good for those servants whose master finds him watching when he comes. Truly I tell you, he'll dress himself to serve and will have them recline at table and come and wait on them. It'll be another feast. Remember Revelation 3:20? If you invite me in, you know, I'll come in and I'll feast with you. So anytime you open a door for God in prayer and heaven's will is done, you feast on Jesus' food. "My food," he said, "is to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work." But now here we're going to have a feast in heaven where he honors the door openers, the intercessors. And he said, "I'll dress myself to serve and we'll have them recline at table and we'll come and wait on them. It'll be good whose servants finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or towards daybreak." Now that doesn't just mean that be ready for his second coming or for when he appears in the clouds, but to be ready all the time to open a door in prayer. Now let's turn to Colossians chapter 3, and I'll give you that scripture. And that scripture says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." You see, if we're dressed in his virtues, we're dressed and ready to open the door in prayer. But if we're not dressed, if we're harsh instead of gentle, if we're prideful instead of humble, if we're always impatient and grumbling and complaining, if we're selfish instead of compassionate, mean instead of kind, then we're not dressed. We can't open the door until we get dressed. Now, these are the kind of clothes that God wants you to sleep in and take a shower in. Come on. He doesn't ever want you to be out of these kind of clothes. He wants you to wear them all the time. They're spiritual clothing. And that's how you be an intercessor or a door opener. And so if you're mean and ornery, you say, "Dear Lord, I'm really feeling mean today. I'm not dressed today. I need your help, Holy Spirit. Help me. Give me your thoughts. I don't want to be ornery. I don't want to be mean." That's what I do. You say, "Do you ever get mad?" Yes. "Do you ever feel sorry for yourself?" Yes. But I instantly talk to God about it when I feel those things. Amen. And I ask for his thoughts and his coaching, because I want to be dressed and ready. Now, he said, your lamps have to be burning. And this is probably the most important thing, is to have a burning motivation in your heart to bring glory to God. And that gives you purpose for living, see? When you want to bring glory to God, you have the right motive. The Bible says, you have not because you ask not. You ask and don't receive because you ask with wrong motives. James 4:3. But there is a right motive for every prayer, and that is, I want this prayer to bring you glory. Amen. Now, when I was Bible college, I read John 17 one day alone in a study hall. He said, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. I've brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, give me the glory I had with you before the world began." And I said, "He's asking for the glory. Isn't that wrong?" And the Holy Spirit said, "Read it again." Now, when I read it again, he illumined the motive. Jesus said, "I brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. I can't bring you any more glory down here. So I'm asking for a higher heavenly platform so that from there I might bring you even more glory. So here's the prayer. Glorify your Son, but the motive, that your Son may glorify you." Now, that went so deep into me that that's the very heart of Jesus, to bring glory to the Father. And then the Lord began to compare my heart motive with his heart motive. And they asked me to sing a song as a solo one night in a choir concert. And just before the solo, the Holy Spirit said, "Why do you want to sing tonight?" I said, "I want everybody to see I'm a good singer." I got a conviction of sin. Amen. I repented and said, "No, I want everybody to see you." And then the anointing bonded with me. So they started to feature me as a soloist. Well, I started writing songs. So one night I was going to sing for my solo, a song I had written. The Holy Spirit said, "Why do you want to sing a song you wrote instead of one out of the hymnal?" I said, "Well, I want everybody to see that I'm talented, creative, and poetic, as well as a good singer." Man, I got convicted of sin again. Now, he sifted my motive for about a year until that began to possess me. I want to bring you glory. I want to bring you glory. And that prayer got me into the ministry, brought many different kind of anointings to my life. That's when your lamp's burning. I want to bring glory to Jesus. After about 20 years, my prayer switched from "I want to bring you glory" to "I want to bring you massive glory." And one night in prayer, the Holy Spirit said, "The desire to bring me massive glory is actually a call to prayer, because you can never bring me massive glory unless you keep your spirit sweet so you can open a door for me. Then I will come through and do the really great big and massive things you could never do." And then he showed me five ways to bring him glory. And when you do them all five, you can bring him massive glory. First of all, I want to tell you that we somehow got the wrong pictures in here. They're supposed to be labeled the how, the when, the where, the what. And this angel is the why. Because when I got ready on senior day, they were saying, the seniors had to say where we go after graduation. And one said, "I've been voted in to be a pastor." One said, "I've been chosen to be a youth leader." But when my turn came, I said, "I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what I'll do. I only know the why. Wherever I go, whatever I do, I'll do it all to bring glory to God." Now, that becomes the usher of God to your life. When you have the why, God will guide you to the what, the when, the how, and the where. Wave your hand at God, because if you just get that motive in your heart, "Lord, I want to bring you glory. Lord, I want to bring you glory," he'll guide you into everything else. Well, that night he said, basic glory is where you live a life of love and kindness. That includes all kinds of good deeds. Added glory is where you win a soul to Christ. Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 were added to the church. That's soul winning. When they appointed deacons, leaders, they raised up leaders. In those days, the number of disciples was multiplied. So that's multiplied glory. Great glory is where you keep your spirit sweet so you can open the door and he'll come through and do the really great big things you could never do. And then compound interest glory is where you just keep on being faithful for as long as you can. See? Somebody said, how long are you going to live, Brother Wes? I said, till I'm 140. Amen. Because I want to just keep on serving God. And then the last part of my book, when I close my new book on leadership, I talk about everlasting ministry. The Bible says his servants will see his face and they'll serve him day and night before his throne. Our good and faithful servant take charge of 10 cities. I don't know exactly what it'll be like, but I long for everlasting ministry. One lifetime is just not enough to serve him. Amen? Amen? All right. Now, everybody wiggle your finger and say basic glory. Your thumb, I mean. Come on, wiggle it. This is a memory technique. Everybody do it. Every say it. Basic glory. Added glory. Multiplied glory. Great glory. Compound interest glory. And make a fist and say, massive glory. All right, now I want you all to begin to pray that God will use you to bring him massive glory. And when you pray that prayer, the devil will mock you. He'll say, you? That's impossible. But Jesus will smile. He knows that he could take a little boy's lunch and feed a multitude with it.
That's right.
And do something massive with not a man's lunch, just a boy's lunch. So he knows how to do something massive with your life. Now, real quickly, I want to tell you a story. Andy Andrews put this in his book, The Butterfly Effect, but it's all true. ABC News gave an award of the week to Norman Borlaug. He'd spent his entire long life as a botanist and had created hybrid wheat and corn that would grow in dry areas of the world. I'm almost done with my message, by the way. I'm hurrying. I'm beginning to close. I'm just not going to tell you how many closings I have, all right, huh? All right. So Norman Borlaug, they said, had saved the lives of 2 billion people from starvation because these crops would grow in arid areas. So he got an award of the week, man of the week for all that. But Andy Andrews says, don't give it to him. Give it to Henry Wallace. He was one of Roosevelt's vice presidents. He had 4 terms, so he had several different vice presidents. But he's the one that got the funding for the laboratory, set it up in Mexico, and hired young Norman Borlaug, who then spent his life developing those crops that saved the lives of 2 billion people. So give the reward to Henry Wallace. But then he said, wait, I think you should give that reward to George Washington Carver. He's the black scientist that prayed, show me the secrets of the universe. God said, that would blow your mind. I'll show you the secrets in the peanut. But he's the one that used to take little young Henry Wallace as a boy and take him out into the field by the hand and name the plants and their scientific names and instilled in him a vision to help humanity through the science of botany. Give the reward to him. But then he said, no, wait. I think you should give the reward to Farmer Carver, because during the Civil War, some terrorists, Colton, I can't remember their name, but they were raiders and they'd go around and do terrible things. And they had killed a lady slave. And Farmer Carver went way up north in Missouri and traded a horse for a little black baby. And then he had to walk all the way back. And they threw him the baby in a potato sack. The baby was almost frozen to death. And he was naked. And this white man raised little baby George Washington, his mom had named him, and gave him his last name, George Washington Carver. Now, he didn't know when he was saving the life of one little black baby that in several generations it was going to save the lives of 2 billion people and counting. Wow. And so, friends, you don't know how God's going to take the seed you plant and replant it and replant it and replant it. Now, everybody smile. Tip your face up to God. And lift your hand up to God and say, Lord, I'd like you to use me to bring you glory. Hallelujah. If some way by your great grace you could use me to bring you massive glory, I'd really like that. I'm willing to ride down that elevator of humility and not lose, not stop the process, so that I can ride up that elevator of grace. I want to abide in you. I want your word to abide in me. Help me, Lord, to have a Christ-like attitude so I can have a Christ-like prayer life. Now, when that sweet-spirited person's come into the prayer room, Jesus is saying, come on, angels, this is going to be good. That sweet-spirited person's coming to the prayer room. They're such a wonderful person. Their heart doesn't condemn them, because they love to obey me and do what pleases me. This is going to be good. And then when he hears their prayer, he says, now that's a great prayer. Angels, swing into action. Because they've been drinking up my word, and my word abides in them. They didn't ask anything mean and selfish and ornery. They prayed beautiful prayers that I just love to answer. Don't you want to be those kind of people? Hallelujah. Let's close our eyes today. Now, in a congregation this size, somebody might be here. You've never asked Jesus to come into your heart and be your Savior. But he knocks on the door of your heart, wanting to come in and put eternal life in there and make you his very own. And you have to humble yourself to say, you know what, I need that. I don't think I get to heaven on my own good works. And so I'm going to ask the Lord to forgive me and be my Savior. And forgive me. And live inside of me. Put your hand up right now if that's your prayer. If you've never prayed that prayer, it'd be a great time to pray it right this morning. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Well, I don't see any hands, but that means that we need to go out in the community and look for the people that need that. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah to Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. Now I want you to tell God you want to bring him massive glory. I'll have a closing prayer with you in just a moment. But I want you to grow. I want you to become Christ-like until we all come to the knowledge of the Son of God. You know, all get unity of the faith and all become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Praise God. Praise God. Worship God with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray you'll give everyone here a desire to please you, to know you, to abide with you, to bear fruit for your name. And may they want to bring you a lot of fruit, massive amounts of fruit. I pray you'll give us listening ears so that we can perceive what situation you want to come into. I pray you'll help us stay clothed, dressed and ready to open doors for you in prayer. And then we pray that you'll come in and bring healing and heaven's will to pass in small, medium, and great big situations. Use us. Everybody say, use me, Lord. Let's say his name together. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Brother Wes. My guys can, there's my Timmy and Michael, we want to take up a love offering for Wes and his ministry. You know, each month as we give to missions and as we give to special things, this is just one more of those things. We want to be able to partner with Wes and his ministry in continuing to spread the word of God to churches, to different places. And so we're going to take the love offering right now. Ricky, if you could, is Ricky still here? Could you play the piano for me?
Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord.
Thank you, Michael. Father, I thank you so much for Brother Wes. I thank you, Lord, for the calling that you have placed on his life, the ministry that he has to reach out to churches and the communities, Lord. Father, for these two areas, Lord, to be humble and to pray, Father. Lord, let that be who we are. Let us be a people who stay beneath you, that we look up to you, that we call out to you, Father. That we look for opportunities, Lord, to reach those who don't know you, Father, to glorify. glorify your name. And Lord, as we continue to worship you and to support this ministry through this offering, God, I ask your blessing to be upon it. I ask for it to be a blessing to Wes and his ministry, to his family, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
If you're making a check out, just make it to Mossy Rock Assembly of God, and then just put Wes in a little memo, and that way we can make sure that it goes the right way. And Wes, would you come back?
Yes, thank you, Pastor. Amen. We're so grateful for you. Thank you. This offering just helps me take care of my wife, Bonnie. We have kind of a testimony. Her ankles were swelling real bad for 2 weeks, and she went in and bunch of tests, and they called us the next day and said, get her to the emergency ward, her kidneys are shutting down. So we spent all day Thursday in the emergency ward, and while we were there, her kidney function went up 50% back into the normal range. Hallelujah. Amen. Now I have a special way to close the service, so I want you all to stand. Would you do that? And I want you to say IRS. Say it out loud. Now that stands for, we know, Internal Revenue Service, but I'm going to give you a new definition for that. Put your hand over your heart and say, I stands for identity. I'm a door opener for God. That's who I am. Say, that's what I do. Say, that's my identity. Keep that identity. Now keep your hand over your heart and say, R is for responsibility. I have a big responsibility. When other people are mad or sad or bad, I got to stay dressed. I got to keep my lamp burning. I got to keep listening for his knock. I have a big responsibility. Now, would you say this and mean it? Say, I accept this responsibility. Now, say S is for security. I have the greatest security because God hears my prayers. And the ability to get an answer to prayer is the greatest security there is. IRS, say it out loud. IRS. Say identity, responsibility, security. Now I'm going to pray for you. And you know what? One time I was walking and telling God, what's the greatest achievement in my life? What will it be? Will it be the book I wrote that's going around the world in other languages? Will it be the radio program? Will it be the money I raised for missions? Will it be the 5,000 kids I signed up to ride buses? And God spoke to me and said, it'll probably be someone you encourage who will do greater things than you will ever do. And that changed my whole perspective on ministry, because every time I minister, I don't know where that will happen. It could happen here today, that something I've said through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God would inspire you such that you'd do greater things than I'd ever do, and that would make me happy. Jesus didn't say you'll do almost as much as I did. He said, the works that I do, ye shall do also, and greater works than these shall you do. Because I'm going to pour out the Holy Spirit on you. I'd like you to excel anything I've ever done. Lift your hands up to God as I dedicate you to Him as door openers and as spiritual leaders, growing up, riding down the elevator of humility so you can go up in grace until we all come to the unity of faith, knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, Father, we pray you'll raise up wonderful, beautiful leaders. We pray you'll bring us all into that great unity of the faith, knowledge of the Son of God, and great spiritual maturity until people see Jesus in us everywhere, all day long. Hallelujah. Lord, use my dear friends here to bring you massive glory. Would you say, that's my prayer? That's your prayer too, then say in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Now, before you move or dismissed, you're standing next to somebody that's a door opener for God. That's a really big thing. So I want you to turn to somebody and say, you know, I had no idea you were so important. I'm impressed. Would you tell somebody that? And God bless you. Pastor, I'll give this to you.